the others that are working in Zambia with you, we'll see that Mr. Poole gets a new missionary handbook so he knows where you are. The grits that we had for breakfast this morning did not improve his memory. Let's turn to Mark's Gospel this morning. We'll read from chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. The introduction to the Gospel of Mark is glorious. Mark was a servant who failed. You remember that when Paul and Barnabas were out on their missionary journey, they had taken Barnabas' nephew, Mark, along with them. And for some reason or another, he returned home from the work. He did not continue. What that reason was, we do not know. Whether it was the fact that he had been brought up in a comfortable home, and this itinerant life was not for him, or whatever the reason, we do not know, but he did return home. He was a servant who failed in his duty. He didn't go on to the end. That's one of the things that we need to pray for, constancy, that we will go on to the end. We were talking about some men that we know today that are still living, and Gordon Rieger is one of them, T. Ernest Wilson is another, and they just want to keep on going to the end. This servant who failed was undoubtedly restored. And so Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter to him, and he said, "Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." All of this adds up to this fact, the glorious fact, that God is the God of the second chance and the third chance, and maybe even more than that. He demonstrated this in the life of Abraham. You remember, he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he told him to leave his family, his friends, leave the city and go to a place that he would show him. Well, Abraham partly obeyed, but he took his father with him. And that was not in God's plans. And so at the place called Haran, they had to wait. They had to delay for some time until the old man died, Terah. And then God came a second time to Abraham, and he fulfilled his purpose in Abraham. Jonah is another lovely example of the fact that God is the God of a second chance. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh and pronounce judgment because of their awful moral condition. Well, Jonah went hundreds of miles the opposite direction. He absolutely disobeyed God. But the second chapter of Jonah starts with these gracious words. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Isn't that lovely? A second time. And here we have another one, Mark. And he has been restored. And the servant that failed is now permitted and blessed by God to write the life of him who never failed. The servant of God who came from glory, the one who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This is the one of whom Mark writes. He writes as the imperfect servant, and he writes concerning the perfect servant. But even although the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed for us here as a servant, there is no mistaking as to his identity. And Mark begins this gospel on a glorious note, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does he add? The Son of God. It is the Son of Mary. It is the Son of Joseph. It's the Son of God. I believe, and I'm more convinced than ever, as time goes on, that we should be very circumspect and very careful in the handling of the living Word, the Son of God. I hear folk refer to him as a guy. It makes my blood run cold. He's not a guy. He's the Son of God. I heard a black preacher one time call him a cool cat. My blood froze on that occasion. He's not a cool cat. He's the Son of God. And I believe, I'm convinced in my own mind and own experience at least, that when we address him, we ought to address him as such. Too many of our prayers end in, for Jesus' sake. He is Jesus. There's no question about it. He did become a man. There's no question about it. But he's still God. He's still my Lord. And I think we ought to close our addresses to God in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are maybe small things, and I realize that they can become mere habits. But let's keep our consciences so keen and our sensitivity so keen that we're aware of whom he is at all times. He's the Son of God. This is the shortest gospel of the four. It's the gospel of action. I think it was James Flanagan, who pointed out to us on one occasion that the word "and" is one of the most important words in the gospel, because it never ends. And he went here, and he did this, and he spoke these words. And it was and. And the apostle here, the writer here, calls it the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It isn't over. And that's why it's up to you and to me to see that the gospel of God's grace is broadcast around the world day by day. In whatever sense we can help. If it's prayer, let's pray. We have a monthly meeting, a prayer meeting in our area. It's an inter-assembly affair. And we are absolutely amazed at the number of letters that end up with this note, and pray for us. Pray for us. We need to pray for the missionaries. We need to pray for Herb and Naomi Hartman as they leave today. It's an unknown situation out there. The devil will, and he is working overtime. I think he realizes his time is short, and we need to pray that he will not make headway against the gospel. There are 19 miracles in this little gospel. 8 of them indicates his power over disease. 5 of them indicate his power over nature. And 4 of them indicate his power over demons. The gospel itself has 7 witnesses as to the power and glory of this servant of God. You remember in the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, the Lord God of glory says, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant." Some versions change that to "look" or "see my servant." Well, I can't fight them on it, but I don't think it conveys to us exactly what God has in mind. He's not asking us to take a glancing look. He's not asking us to take a side long glance at his servant. He's asking us to behold his servant, to meditate upon his servant, to learn who he is and what he has accomplished for God. And perhaps we'll be more like him in the days ahead. There are 7 witnesses. First of all, there is Mark himself. And then there is the prophets, which John the Baptist tells us about. And then there is John the Baptist himself. And then there's the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And then there is the witness of the temptation in the wilderness. And as we have pointed out on other occasions, the temptation came after God's approbation, God's approval on his beloved Son. And then we have the testimony of the wild beasts in the wilderness. It's interesting that he was with, Scripture tells us, and I believe everything that Scripture says is important. Scripture tells us he was with the wild beasts, but they didn't terrorize him. They didn't attack him. He was Lord of creation. And then, of course, the angels. They came and they ministered to him. And so we have the testimony of the angels. In chapter 1, we have the Lord Jesus introduced. We know him to be the servant of Jehovah. There is no lineage, there's no genealogy. We do not ask a servant whether or not his ancestors came over on the Mayflower. All that we're interested in a servant is, can that person perform the acts that we assign to them? In chapter 1, we have the performance of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he goes into the synagogue, and there's an evil spirit. An evil spirit in the religious world. Do we find that today? Yes, we do. We do not have to tax our memories beyond the affair in Texas to find out that there are evil spirits in the religious world today. And the Lord is able. He performs the tasks assigned to him, and he drives out the evil spirits. The next occasion we find is that he's in the home of Peter. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick of a fever. Do we have homes that are sick with fever today? I think we do, even in Christian homes. Somebody asked me to go visit a young person who was quite ill. His wife ushered me into the house, into the bedroom, and she said, "Have a seat." I thought she was kidding. There was no place to sit. There was last week's wash piled on one chair, and next week's wash was piled on another chair. Now, I'm not the neatest person in the world, but I knew there was something wrong in that home. There was a fever there, a fever of carelessness, a fever that didn't make the house a home. Another young man asked me if I would discuss with him his family relationships. And after considerable conversation, I said, "What do you do when your wife says dinner is ready? Do you summon the children?" He smiled. He said, "Yes, I do." But he said, "This one doesn't want to interrupt her favorite TV program. This one decides he's got a date that night and he's got to get his homework done. The other one, he got hungry a half an hour ago and made himself a great big sandwich, and he doesn't want to eat." I said, "Then you never sit down as a family calmly and eat a meal and read the scriptures and pray." He said, "No." I said, "Well, you're answering your own question. This is where you start, to remove the fever in the home. We should pay attention to little things in the home." I said to a man last week, it was about 10 o'clock at night, we were talking on the phone. I said, "How is your wife?" And he told me. I said, have you told her today that you loved her yet? He said, no, as a matter of fact, I haven't. He said, I'll have to do that. I said, you better. This is how we keep fever down in the home. I think a man or a woman should stop once a day and say to his or her partner, have I told you I love you today yet? And she won't think you're crazy. She'll smile and say, no, you haven't. And then you have the opportunity. It works. Believe me, it works. And it calms the fever in the home. Then the next place we see the Lord Jesus is he is out in society. And a leper comes to him. A leper. And of course we know that leprosy is the prime example of sin in the Holy Word of God. He was able for the demons, the evil spirits. He was able for the fever in Peter's home. He calmed the fever. And he was able for this man who had leprosy. Yes, this is not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the gospel of our resources in Christ. As we said before, the Savior is in complete charge of the affairs of men. Chapter 2 takes up the ministry of our Lord Jesus. It's the forgiveness of sins. You remember, they brought a man who was paralytic, and they brought him to the Lord Jesus, and they asked him to heal him. And instead of healing him, he said, thy sins are forgiven. He went right to the root of the matter, first of all. And sin is the root of the matter. It's the root of the matter in the world. It's the root of the matter even amongst God's people. We need to be sensitive to sin. Christ is the answer. In chapter 4 we have two parables. The parable of the sower, a parable and a miracle. A parable of the sower and the miracle of the storm. And in both instances, someone is asleep. The sower went forth to sow, and then he went to sleep. He rested. On the Sea of Galilee, the storm broke out. And the Lord Jesus was asleep. But he who watches over Israel never slumbers nor sleeps. Even in his sleep, he was conscious of all that was going on. And he was the answer. Yes, he's the master of demons in chapter 5. And he's the master of natural occurrences. There was a little girl who died, and he came and he raised her from the dead. The Lord Jesus now faces in chapter 12 four different parties who absolutely hated him. There were the Pharisees and the Herodians. How they ever teamed up together? One was a very, very conservative religious party, and the others were the political party. But they teamed up together. And then there were the Sadducees. Somebody said to me recently, I don't know much about the Sadducees. I said, well, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. Well, anyway, he thought it was funny. Thank you. And then there were the scribes. The scribes were those who copied the scriptures. We were speaking of the handling of the person of Jesus Christ. When those scribes came to the word Jehovah or God, they would lay down their pens, and they would bow their heads, and out of respect for the living God, they would pause for just a moment. That was the respect that was given to God by those who really didn't love him. How much more respect should we have as to handling the living word, Christ himself, and as to handling the written word, the word of God? In chapter 13, we have the destruction of the temple prophesied, and there the word, the byword, is watchfulness. Watch ye therefore and pray. And brethren and sisters, if there is ever a time when we need to pick up the byword, it's right now. It's right now. That we will be watchful. That we will take particular attention to trends. Our brother Harvey was telling us at the dinner table yesterday of a particular assembly in the United Kingdom who decided that it would be all right for the ladies, in spite of what the Word of God says, it would be all right for the ladies to take part at the Lord's Supper. 12 years later, he went back, and at the Lord's Supper, they had a full band and drums. There's nothing wrong with a full band. There's nothing wrong with drums. But surely we don't need it in the presence of the God of glory. Especially when we've come to remember him who remembered us in our deep, deep need. Yes, we need to be watchful. But then in chapter 14, we have that lovely incident of the woman who came and washed his feet. We were talking about it this morning, a little earlier on. They found fault with her. They said, if he knew what she was like, he wouldn't have let her touch him. And he said these gracious words, she has let her alone, she has done what she could. I would like to hear him say that, wouldn't you? At the end of your life, I would like to hear the Son of God saying he did what he could. Golden crowns, they may be wonderful, but just to hear his commendation, she has done what she could. I don't think she would ever forget what he had said to her. He introduced the last Passover, and his disciples said,
where will you that we prepare the Passover? And he told them to go into the city, and there they would see a man bearing a pitcher of water, and they were to follow him. That's a good rule of life. Find the man that bears the pitcher of water to refresh the people of God and follow him. We also find that they sang a hymn. He's going out to Calvary's cross. The last thing that I would do if I were to undergo that kind of treatment would be to sing a hymn. But he did. When they had sung a hymn, they went out. They went to Gethsemane's garden, and like Melchizedek of old, with strong crying and tears, he bowed. He threw himself on his face and he bowed in the presence of God. Mark's gospel, as we said, is the gospel of the calf, the face of the calf. It's the sacrificial animal. And we have the strongest appeal of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father in the gospel of Mark. Take away this cup. And then he added, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The crucifixion follows. The choice is theirs, and they chose Barabbas. But from the cross, we hear a loud voice, not a voice of a defeated person, but the voice of a triumphant person, a victorious person, a loud voice. It is finished. It is finished. All that the Father gave him to do, he did. It was finished. He's buried. He rises from the dead. And one of his last requests is carried by the angel to those that saw that the tomb was empty. Go tell my disciples and Peter. He's the God of the second chance. That's the last thing that we read in the gospel according to Mark. Go tell my disciples and Peter. Oh, how Peter must have felt following his denial of Christ, and how he must have felt when he got the invitation, when he was reminded that the Lord Jesus had said, go tell my disciples and Peter. He's still one of us. And later on, we read in the Gospel according to John, the Lord dealt with him three times. There's that number again. He denied the Lord three times. He confessed the Lord three times. And so we see that this is not only the Gospel of Jesus Christ as far as the sinner is concerned, but it's also the gospel of Jesus Christ as far as the saint is concerned. He's able. He's gracious. Shall we give thanks to him? Our Father in God, we bless thee for this holy life that was lived in absolute subjection and submission. We remember that he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Made himself of no reputation, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lord Jesus, we bow before Thee this morning. In Thy most holy name and in all Thy acceptability. And we worship Thee through Christ our Savior. Amen.
Let's, would you play?